Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series, and we've called it A Covenant Vision of Marriage. I want to spend some time talking about marriage, but it's not going to be what you would maybe suspect when we're talking about this. I'm not going to be spending time talking about improving your communication skills, and that, yes, you should remember your anniversary and all those kinds of things. I'm going to be talking about some just foundational biblical principles that it's interesting. I think that people in Jesus' time continued to overlook them, and he still had to reinforce them. And obviously, I think they are very much overlooked today. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. We'll be getting to the New Testament eventually here, but this is from the very beginning. This is what it says. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, I want to draw your attention to a few things here. First of all, notice the response that Adam gives when God brings a woman to him. It's interesting. I was telling Kim, I said, "Kim, Adam's first words when he saw Eve were, 'Wow, man.'" And she didn't believe me. But if you look in your Bible there at in that passage, I told you didn't need to worry, did I? Oh, anyway. But it's center justified, and that tells us something. It tells us that it's a poem. It's some kind of writing like that. And scholars tell us that Adam's response there is one of a joyous sudden expression. And so really, that's what he did. That's what he's saying with all those words there. He's amazed. But I also want us to look at the next verse 24. And it begins with three words that it says, "That is why." And when you see "that is why," it tells us something that's really important that's coming. And it's something that really matters. You see, each of us has a worldview. Why does this world exist? Why do I exist? What is there any purpose at all? You see, that all, how you answer that is based on your worldview. Now, there's scads of different ones out there. A secular worldview would simply say that it was simply an accident. That's how this world is here. And in fact, you are an accident. And as far as a purpose goes, there is none. You might as well have as much fun as you can. You might just shoot for happiness. And so we have people all over the world whose number one goal in life is simply to shoot for happiness because, hey, it's all an accident anyway. And so we see that all over the place, and it competes with the church even. We see that in the church an awful lot. People want whatever will make them happy. But when we see these kinds of phrases where it says, "This is why," if you believe that there is a God, that God did create the world, that you have a purpose, then you start paying attention. Because the this is whys, I guess I can say that, the this is whys are very important. And what it tells us about marriage here is this is something that God has ordained. And it says, and they become one flesh. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Every now and then I have to deal with a husband or a wife because they don't do this. They stay at home. I had one couple that the husband, after work, he would stop off at home. I think mom cooked for him. And he would spend a lot of time in the evening there before he actually finally made it home to his bride. And we had to have a talk because he had not left. He was basically, I mean, he actually he didn't live there, but he might as well, you know, could have. And he didn't make that break. But we as Christians, when we see these kinds of statements, we realize this is what God's created intent was. Now there's another point I want to make while we're right here about the nature of this man and wife joining together. We often get confused with contract talk. We have contracts all the time. You have contracts all the time. You have a contract when you go down to the store to buy bacon. You have this contract. I mean, it's not written. It's unspoken. But basically, they will give you a pound of bacon and you will give them cash. If you don't give them cash, they will not give you a pound of bacon. See how that works? That's a contract. And we have those all the time, and often we don't even realize it. Maybe you are one of those people that went to cancel your phone plan, and then they brought up a piece of paper, and you found out that you owed a whole lot more money. And they said, it's in the contract. In contrast to a contract, we have a covenant. And we read about a covenant, and we read about God making a covenant. He makes a covenant with Abraham, and he lists these things that he wants Abraham to keep. But he also tells Abraham all the things that he will do for him and for his descendants. Now, this is a little bit different than a contract because Abraham really struggles with it. And he breaks it quite often. And he has to go through a process of repentance and reconciliation. And God's always there. And they keep going and they try again and he keeps going. And then guess what? It still doesn't work. And so God then actually says, hey, let's change this. And we have a new covenant. And he sends his son. And he dies on the cross. Goes all the way to the cross. And we realize this is somebody who has gone the extra mile. This thing that he calls a covenant is something that's very special. It's very sacred. And it's something that endures. And so I want to make sure that we understand that this coming together of this man and this woman, where they become one flesh, is a covenantal type of agreement. And you see, that's really important. And it's really important for people. You know, there's a whole lot of kids that are younger. They're old enough to hear this, but they're a little bit younger than what we have in this room right now that need to hear this. People need to hear This is the expectation. Because this isn't what we see in our world. We see we're going to get married because he's going to make me happy. Or she's going to make me happy. I think I saw somebody had actually tried to calculate how much another person can make you happy by themselves. Do you want to guess? It was below 30%. That's how much they can actually get you there. And people go in for the wrong reason entirely. So, it's a covenant. And we understand it from a Christian worldview. Now, go a little bit farther to Deuteronomy. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is written by Moses, by the way. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now, from Genesis through Deuteronomy, it's what we call the books of the law. We call it, there's other names for it too, but there's a lot of laws in there. And what you have to know about those laws is that some of them are what we call positive laws and some are called negative laws. Now, a positive law, those are usually a command. And a negative law is usually a concession. And what you have right here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is a concession. And it's not me telling you it's a concession. Jesus says it's a concession. So you have to understand there's those two kinds of laws. Now, another thing, and I'm sorry, I worry about this because it's just a lot of nerdy details coming. So just, you know, write real fast and we'll get through it. So what's happening here, why we have a concessionary law like this, is because Moses is presupposing divorce. He knows it's going to happen. And so we got to find a way to work through it. And so that's why he puts this in here. He's actually advocating for women in this case, because this woman that, you know, I'm not going to go into it, but she would have been in pretty bad shape if this law wasn't in there. It's there to protect her. But there were debates about one section in this law, and it's right in the beginning, and it's in this. Let me read it again. It says, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her." So the question was, what does indecent about her mean? That's the big question. And so the rabbis would argue about what this would mean. And some of the powerful rabbis, you know, they'd have schools that would grow and reputation, and they would be rather large. They were well known. And so one of them was called the School of Shammai. And in the School of Shammai, they said that word indecent about her, that only meant adultery. That was it. Nothing else. The other school was called the School of Hillel. And the school of, or the house of Hillel, they said, and this is the wording, any and every reason. So something indecent about her was any and every reason. So this was the extreme liberal view that they had. And they would argue back and forth, and any and every reason covered a huge amount of ground. So there's, I think almost every commentary I've read has this example, and you probably find it online too. But they said if she burnt the bread, any and every reason. There were some that said if somebody came along that was prettier, any and every reason. And so guess which view most of the guys liked. You know, this will be great. Any and every reason. And so you had this debate was going on all the way up until the time of Jesus. They're still debating this. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, this is the New Testament now. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to let you know one other thing that happened that kind of lets you know the setting that this is taking place in. John the Baptist had just been beheaded by Herod. And the reason John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod was because John the Baptist told Herod that the fact, and this is disgusting, the fact that he married his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, he said that's sinful. And that led to a chain of events that ended up with John the Baptist being beheaded. All right, so we have this debate between the two houses going on, and you have John the Baptist. So this is what happens in Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. In other words, he went to where John the Baptist was out preaching and ended up getting in trouble, right? So he goes there. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And if you read, like I think in Mark 6, you'll read about Herod hearing about Jesus, and he thinks, uh-oh, John the Baptist's ghost is back. So they tie together. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and now listen to the wording. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So you guess what the Pharisees are trying to do? These are people who studied the scripture all the time. They knew it forwards and backwards. They knew it. And they're trying to trick him. And if he answers wrong, he's either going to get all the men mad at him. He might end up with Herod mad at him. Either way, they got him. So they come with this. And so then Jesus answers. He says, haven't you read? First of all, he's insulting them. These are people who read all the time. And he says, haven't you read? This is like, you know, when you get caught, you should know this stuff. This is basic stuff. You should know this. So he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And that's it. I mean, we're going to go on here in a second, but that's it. That's the end of Jesus' thought on the issue. He stops right there. And I want you to notice what he does. He goes back all the way past all the stuff that had been going on in between. He goes back past Moses' concession. And he goes all the way back to created intent. And he says, you need to go back there. Because what you've made marriage now is not what was intended. And you need to think of this as something completely new, because what you have come to think of marriage is not what it's about. Now, here's the thing. People are either going to get divorced. They might stay married in just a horrid marriage. They're, you know, for decades. They might make it, you know, it'll be pretty, Or you might have a fantastic marriage. Obviously, there's some in between there somewhere. But we need to be people who shoot for that fantastic marriage. Now, people get, you know, usually come up to me whenever I talk about this stuff. I get people that'll come up and say, hey, be careful. There's divorced people here. It's not divorced people that get upset about this stuff. They know. They usually tell me, my divorce is the worst thing that I've ever gone through. It hurts. And when I hear the descriptions, I'm surprised, quite frankly, when I hear people describing their divorce. Because they say it's an out-of-body experience. It's just pain. And they don't want to go through it again. But these are things that we have to lay down and have as foundational so it doesn't happen again. All right, so he goes and he goes back and he says, we're going back to creative intent. We're going to go back and look again at why I created a husband and wife and had them come together. Now, we're going to be talking about single people too. We're going to spend a week on that as well. It's very important. There's a lot to say, a lot more that it says about that than people think, but it does. But let's go on here. Verse 7. The Pharisees then, they come back. Why then? If it's creational intent, if that's what God intended, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? So now what they're doing is they're saying, hey, wait a second, Deuteronomy 24, we read it, right? Why did they put that in there if they weren't supposed to get divorced? And notice what they said when they did that. They said, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? You notice the word command in there? They snuck that in there. We talked about this. I told you Jesus was going to say differently. Jesus replied, Moses permitted. And that word is the same word. That's that concession type of a thing. And he said, he corrects them. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And so you see this in there, but that they put in there, and I like how it says hard-hearted, or the hardness of your heart. I mean, I'm not saying that I like having a hard heart, but I'm saying that that's something that we see, and it's not just with people who are married. We see people in relationships that are they're just hard-hearted. You know, sometimes you think, man, if we just get people together, we get them together in the same room and sit them down and talk, we can work it out. We'll get it all figured out. You know, we'll get that contract done. We'll just, you know, we'll plow through and, you know, everybody's reasonable. And then you find, no, sometimes you have people that are hard-hearted. And I, you know, started thinking this when I was reading this. I thought, yeah, you know, there are some hard-hearted people. And I thought of all sorts of hard-hearted people. I have my Gaines list of hard-hearted people. And then I got to thinking, what about me? In what areas of life am I hard-hearted? Who am I hard-hearted with? You know, you've met the people that are really hard-hearted. I mean, they're just, they're mad, this, you know, all the time. But am I like that with some people? And I think it's something that we all need to consider. We want to be, when you read this, it's like, man, that's the person I don't want to be. I don't want to be that hard-hearted person. Jesus went on there and you know, basically he says, well, we'll permit a divorce, you know, in a case of adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul seems to say that abandonment is another reason, that if an unbeliever leaves, and some people have said, you know, that maybe abuse. But I'm not going to get into a big a debate about all the factors. What is, you know, grounds? Because that's not the point. How do we live in a way that keeps relationships together? And I think a lot of it comes to what we're talking about, that we start with a solid foundation. We know these things from the very beginning. This is what it is that we go through. We go through with a Christian worldview. We're not going in it just looking for the person that will make me happy. Good luck with that. But we are people who have considered and understand. The thing we see with God is his vision is always repentance and reconciliation. We see it all the way through the Bible, time and time again. Do you realize that if it wasn't for repentance and reconciliation, God showing that repeatedly over and over again, that all of us in here would be in big trouble? I thank God he shows mercy on me and allows me to repent. I don't know how many times with my kids, you know, it's like, all right, three strikes, you're out. And I say, wait a second, Dad, that was just the first one. But he shows us time and time again. Now, people hear this and they go, that's hard. That's tough. That's impossible. You can't really mean that. Well, let's look at verse 10. The disciple said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Guess what? In Jesus' day, when Jesus said this, everybody said, that's hard. And what that tells me is that was a big adjustment for them, and that has to be a big adjustment for us. You have to look at Christian, I have to say this now, it was given. A Christian marriage is different. At my last church, I told people, you will not come into our sanctuary. I haven't worked this through with the elders yet. But I used to tell them nobody will come and rent our church building and pretend to have a Christian wedding if they're not Christians. We're not going to play. And, you know, I said, well, and I won't do the ceremony. If I'm doing the ceremony, and you're not a Christian, you might as well I'm working for the state at that point. But I'm not going to ask God to bless that. And that's why I think they had such a hard time with that. It's interesting that today, and go ahead and get your communion out, elements out. I think this is such a powerful reminder. I think that, you know, here we are, we come in and we are talking about relationship with Jesus, a covenant relationship. We come to God over and over again in repentance, and He is there. And I thought, man, how interesting on Communion Sunday. And as we take communion this morning, I just want you to think about a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship that God offers you, and He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to struggle. He knows you're not going to do it perfect. But He's modeling this thing for us. See, this is the way. Repentance and reconciliation. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this morning. And Father, I just want to thank You that You're not a contract kind of guy. And You have gone all the way, death on a cross, for us. Father, I just pray that You would work in our hearts. You would change our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus was with His disciples, and He took the bread and He broke it and He passed it and He said, "This represents My body broken for you. Take and eat." Take and eat. Then it says He took the cup. And He said, "This represents My blood shed for your sins. Take and drink." Heavenly Father, I just want to again thank You. That we can come to You. And man, it might not have anything to do with marriage this morning. It might have something to do with something else going on in our life. And we've thought there was no hope. There was no way back. There is no way You could love us. And Father, this morning I pray that we would be people who give those burdens over to You and and come with, to you in humbleness and in repentance and seek your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.